I want to invite you to turn with me to three places. It should be listed for you at the top of your outline that you should have received when you came in this morning. It looks like a yellow sheet of paper. And the references are listed at the top. We're going to be in three places, Matthew 22, Colossians 1, and 2 Timothy 4. We will, if you are a clock watcher, we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew 22. And so if we take a while before we get to Colossians 1, don't worry. We won't spend a lot of time in Colossians 1 or 2 Timothy 4. Most of it will be in Matthew 22. And we're going to explore some things in those passages this morning. And when I was thinking about some of the dynamics, I was thinking about a habit that my kids sometimes have with cleaning. And it's understandable because a lot of kids have these kind of habits where I would have them clean the dishes and the countertops in the kitchen. And then they would let me know that they had finished their job, and they would happily run along to whether it was a screen or outside or whatever fun thing that they were wanting to do, only for me to go and check and see multiple dishes still in the sink and gunk on the countertop still. And then bring them back in to finish the job, or have them sweep the kitchen. And I even witnessed them doing the motions with the broom, too. And then they would again happily run to their fun, only for me to look in and see garbage still on the floor and dirt still on the floor. And part of me was wondering how they achieved moving the broom all over the floor and not getting anything off of it. And it's a puzzling thing, but if you've been a parent before, you've probably witnessed it, and I realized the dynamic that was going on. It's kind of hard to work against it, and that is that they were focused on getting to their fun, right? That's what they were thinking about, is how do I get back to what it is that I wanted to be doing? So much so that they couldn't even see the dirt that was right in front of them. They didn't even see it. They even went through all the motions and yet didn't achieve anything because their minds were somewhere else. Now, we know what it's like to be distracted, right? Have you ever been distracted before? Some of you might be distracted right now. Okay, and we have all kinds of reasons why we're distracted. We have financial issues and struggles that we might be dealing with. We might be dealing with relationship conflicts. Anybody there? Financial or relationship conflicts, or maybe physical health issues or emotional distresses, and probably related to all of those first three, right? Or the political environment and what's going on around the world that's got you stressed. Or sometimes we're just trying to figure out who's to blame for it, right? Have you ever had that before? Who did this? You know, who did this to me? And we're trying to find, who do I point the finger at? Or just the endless list of things that we have to take care of. And we're running around from different things trying to figure out how to take care of our lives, and we're distracted. And I wonder sometimes with all these distractions if we are failing to see right in front of us God's will and what it is that God wants us to be doing in our lives, because we're taking care of this thing and we're taking care of that thing. And sometimes because of these distractions, we're not even doing the things that we know we ought to be doing, being in church and praying and studying our Bible, because we're too busy taking care of all of these things, right? Or sometimes we're doing the stuff, but it feels like nothing's happening, right? We're running that broom all over the floor, but nothing's moving forward. We're praying, but nothing seems to be happening. We're studying our Bible, but I don't know if you've ever read a chapter of the Bible, and then when you finished, someone asked you, what'd you read in your Bible? I have no idea. I don't even remember what book it was I was reading in, right? Because you swept the floor, but you didn't achieve anything because our minds were distracted. We weren't there. In fact, that very idea, I believe, is what Jesus was talking about when he quoted from the Old Testament and said, they have eyes to see, but they cannot see. And it makes sense, because now I think of my kids and think, they have eyes to see what's on the floor, but they can't see the dirt that's on the floor. And we have eyes to see, but we don't have the capacity to see God's will and purpose for our lives. We have ears to hear, he says, but we cannot hear what he's trying to tell us to be doing. And the reason for that is because we are distracted. We have so many other things that we're focused on. And what did Jesus say that we quoted often about all these things that we're worried about? you know, all the world issues and all of the finances and all the relationship and health issues, all of that turmoil that you're stressed with, all that endless to-do list that you're worried about, all of those things. What did he say about all of those things? He said all those things will be taken care of if what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then what? All of these things will be added to you. Now, that doesn't always necessarily mean that all the things you were hoping would take place are going to take place. Sometimes it means he kind of gets your head above water or helps you to figure things out or makes you okay without the thing. But all those things that you're worried about will be taken care of if we first seek his kingdom. Instead of worrying about, I got to take care of the list, I got to take care of my budget, I got to deal with this relationship issue and all those things. No, the reason why those things fall apart is because I'm seeking the wrong thing first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I know it seems backwards, because you would think, well, if I want my house to be in order, I'd put my house in order. No, the first thing you do is you seek the Lord, and you seek to do his will, because then all these things will be added to you. And what is it that we need to do to please him? Well, we've seen first in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so I have to start with, I have to believe. I have to keep believing, not just in his existence, but what does Hebrews say? I have to believe that he rewards those who seek him. That if I'm praying and I'm studying the word of God and I'm living a righteous life and I'm involved in church and I'm pursuing the mission, then I have to believe he will do all these things. He will take care of me if I keep believing. And it's hard because sometimes things are falling apart, right? Sometimes we face hardships. And what is it I need to do in those moments? Whatever pursuit God has you to pursue, whether it's the stabilization and the welfare of your family, whether it's some job you're performing, or more importantly, it's the mission of the church and it's failing, I have to make sure that I keep believing that God will build his church, that I can do this thing in front of me. I have to believe also. James tells us, what good is it if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And so if I believe, but there's not anything to show for it, then do I really have saving faith? And what is the works? He says, if a brother or sister is lacking, and one of you says to them, go in peace, without giving them the things needed, what good is that? And so I have to not only keep believing, but I have to keep supporting. And so if you have a spouse that you're working with and things aren't going good, you have to keep believing for your marriage and you have to keep supporting your spouse. Or if you have children that are unruly, same thing. And then if we have a church that is struggling in this world today, we have to keep believing in and supporting the church. We have to be there for one another. Then he says the other thing he loves, 2 Corinthians 9:7. I know that this one is not a comfortable one to think about, but God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when we financially contribute to the things that are around us, especially his church. Because the church can't do its mission if it doesn't have people believing, and if it doesn't have people supporting, if it doesn't have people giving. But it also cannot, because listen, if we don't bring people into this room, then no amount of believing is going to do anything for the mission if we don't bring people in. And if we do all the supporting and cheering, you know, we can just cheer Joe on when he leads worship all we want, but no one will be here to worship if we don't bring people into this room. And we can give all the money we want. We can have a lot of money, but a lot of money in a bank account won't do anything if we are not bringing people into the room. Do you know one of the reasons why Jesus has not returned yet for almost 2,000 years? It says that the Lord is not is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient, not wishing that any would perish. Do you know why Jesus isn't back yet? Because he wants some people who are not saved to be saved, because that's what his heart is. In fact, this parable, do you know what the goal in this parable was, the landing spot was? It says that the king sent his servants to call those who were invited for what purpose? So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Do you know what God wants? He wants his kingdom to be filled with people. That's what he wants, for us to add people into this room. So I want you to think about that. You, not just me, not just Joe, not just the leadership team or the board. God wants you to go out there and bring more people into this room. Every week, we should be thinking about, you should be thinking about, how do I get more people to the next service? How do I get more people to the next service? And that's scary sometimes. How do you do that, right? Especially if you're introverted and shy and you're like, invite more people. Okay, can I hide from them first, you know? And I don't know if I want to talk to them. But that is the mission that God has given you to bring. That's what makes him happy. That's what pleases God when you do his will and bring more people into the kingdom. But how do I go about bringing more people into the kingdom? Well, that's why we have this parable. It's part in understanding our mission. Matthew 22, he tells us a parable about a wedding feast and about how to get more people. And in verse 2, do you know what the wedding feast was for? It says, a wedding feast for his son. Do you know what the wedding feast was all about? We wanted to get people there, but the wedding feast was all to get people there to celebrate who? The son. Who's the son? Jesus Christ. And part of the reason why we don't know how to get people sometimes is we try to get them for the wrong reasons. We don't want to get people to be excited about a program or a ministry or music or some personality, because what happens when the personality's gone? Or what happens when the program is no longer vital? Or what happens when the resources aren't there? Or what happens if the music changes? Then what do? Well, they leave because they weren't here for Jesus. They were here for other reasons. And so what we need to do is we need to make sure we go out there and we try to bring people to not, again, a personality, not a program, not a ministry, but to Jesus. But you know what the problem is with trying to do that? Verse 3 says, he told them, call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. They were supposed to go out and invite, and people said, no thanks, I'm not interested. They went around and invited everybody they could, and everybody said no. Or my favorite answer, you know what my favorite answer is? Yes, I'm going to be there. And then the Sunday comes, and they're not there. And then you try to reach out to them, and then they ghost you, right? They just disappear. You know, they say yes, but they didn't come. And so what happens when we do that? We get frustrated, right? Because nobody likes to try to do something and fail at it, right? And so you try it, and you invite, and everybody says no, or they don't show up. And so you want to quit because it doesn't feel good to do that. But I want you to note that in this parable, they go out and invite, they get no's, and you know what the father says? Do more inviting. He keeps sending them back out to invite. And if you want to know how to get more people here, it takes tenacity. You have to keep asking and asking and asking. And some of you are thinking, I've asked all my family and they've all said no. I've asked everybody I know and they've all said no. You know what you do when you've asked everybody you know and they all said no? You need to meet more people. And you might think, but I did meet more people. I've asked like 100 people and they all said no. And you know what the father says? Keep asking. Be, you know, you got to be like a little bit like me sometimes, you know. You just got to be stubborn and just like, I'm just going to keep going for this. I don't care if nobody's coming. And you have to do that. And you know what is amazing? It's the people that are tenacious that actually eventually get more people. And now some of the reasons why we're getting no's is because we don't know what to say to them. And listen to verse 4, what the father says. Tell those who are invited, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Did you hear what he just said? I mean, guys, if someone said to you, listen, we're going to go to this restaurant and they have slabs and slabs of meat. I mean, it's awesome. And they're just going to keep laying it on thick. However much you want, you can have. And then if you have a sweet tooth, they have all the sweets and I'm covering. I'm buying and you can eat as much as you want. And we'll schedule it around your schedule. So if you're busy tonight, we'll do it when you want to. Are you going to say, yeah, no thank you, I'm not interested? If you get the right kind of offer, you're coming. Now some of you are thinking, I don't know if I like meat or anything, but maybe, I don't know, maybe your thing is vegetables or maybe sweets or whatever. But if you get the right offer, you're willing to come. And some of the reasons why we get no's is we don't know how to make the offer to them. We tell them, listen, will you come to my church? They make us stand up and sing songs. And then they make us talk to other people, and then they tell us to go back and eat some food, and then you know it's awkward, and then we have to like leave, and then they try to get you to help out and do stuff. Is that person going to be like, yeah, I would love to do that? No, you didn't sell it well, right? You got to make the right pitch. And so instead you say things like Karen was testifying to, and that is, listen, those people, they love on you. It felt so good to be loved on. The presence of the Lord is there. I've learned how to connect with the Lord. And you share with them the things that God is doing in your life that is good, and you say, that's what is available for you if you come. But you know what is frustrating about even if you make that kind of offer? Watch what happens still. Verse 5, after they make this offer, but they paid no attention. They still got no's. They did it the right way, and they still got people saying, eh, no thank you. And you know what? Again, this story continues. Does the father say, well, you tried twice, give up? No, he says, keep asking. And so not only do I need to have tenacity, and then I need to make the offer well, but I need to have tenacity again to keep going after it and going after it. I've told you before, I love reading biographies, and the one thing I've always noticed with any person I've read a biography about that's achieved anything in life, they always have this one quality. You know what it is? They were tenacious. They wanted to achieve the thing, and they kept going at it, and they failed numerous times. Do you know how many billionaires went bankrupt several times before they became billionaires? Do you know how many inventors invented garbage and couldn't get anywhere before they finally made something of themselves? And so if we want to get people in this room, we have to be tenacious. We also, verse 5, where did they go off to? They went off one to his farm and another to his business. They had business to tend to. They were busy. That's why they said no. And I have to remember when that person says no, instead of getting mad at them, I have to understand why they said no. They didn't say no because they hate you. I don't know if you're aware of that. Well, maybe someone hates us, I don't know. But I don't think that's usually the reason why. They didn't say no, I hate Lamont, that's why I said no. That's not why they said no. They said no because they have other things they want to do that day. They had a Super Bowl party they were getting ready for or something. They were busy, or they're awkward around people, so they were nervous about it. They have other reasons that they didn't want to come. And so I have to understand that I have an uphill climb when I'm going to try to get someone to come to church. I don't know if you're aware of that. And so I have to know that they have all these different reasons as to why they're not coming. But I also have to also know, listen to what happens, verse 6. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Who are the villains in this story? Is it the people doing the inviting? Who are the bad guys portrayed in this story? It's the people who were resisting and attacking the gospel advancement, not the people who were doing the inviting. But I don't know if you're aware of this, but when a church begins to struggle, do you know who a church begins to blame? They start looking around the people that are around them, and they go, maybe it's the pastor's fault. Maybe he's not doing a good job. Maybe it's the worship leader. Maybe if he was better, then this wouldn't be. Maybe it's the leadership team, right? Or maybe it's this group, or maybe it's the building, or maybe it's this, or maybe it's that. But they're not thinking about when there's a rejection, who's to blame for the turning down the offer? It's the person who said no. That's the reason. It's not us. It's them. They said no. Now, sometimes I know we do things poorly, but we need to stop blaming each other. And I'm not saying we're doing that, but that you don't get anywhere. What did Jesus say? A house divided against itself cannot stand. But you see that in churches all the time. They start blaming different people. They say, the reason why is this. And then you're not collaborating with each other. Instead, we have to realize why people say no. They want to continue to live in their sin. They're busy. They're stressed. They're antisocial. They're whatever the reason is. They are not coming. But we don't want to blame each other. Also, we need to know, because we can't just invite them, they say no, and then we go, well, that's on them. I don't care. Because there's something very seriously dangerous about them saying no. Verse 7, the king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I don't know if you know this, but if someone is not in the kingdom of God, they will spend eternity without God because they chose not to seek him here in this life. And that eternity won't be a party. It won't be like the AC/DC Highway to Hell type party. It'll be absolute misery for all eternity. And so when someone says, no, I don't need to blame myself. I don't need to blame the other people that are working with me. But I still need to be remorseful and sad that person is not in. And you might say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian and to be saved. And that might be true to some extent, but the problem with that is if you don't come to church, then you are not, one, surrounding yourself with people that will support you and encourage you forward in your faith. But number two, how can you do the ministry that God's called you to do to other people if you're not around other people? And one of the things that's interesting that happens in this story is, I don't know if you're aware of what makes you worthy before the Lord in this story, but verse 8 tells us what made the person worthy by telling us the opposite of that. Those invited were not worthy. Why weren't they worthy? They didn't show up. They were invited, and they didn't come, so they weren't worthy. They weren't worthy. There is something significant about showing up that makes you worthy. And it's because you've yielded to the Lord. It's not because you're better than anybody else, but there's something about showing up that makes you worthy. And when we're trying to lead other people to this, we should keep this in mind about ourselves. Am I showing up? You know, when it's time to come, do I show up? When there's a need, do I show up? Because it's the person who just shows up that is before God considered as worthy. And then verse 9, again, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And so what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to keep inviting. And so you've invited 5 people and they said no. What's the response? Keep inviting. Well, you've invited people throughout the year, and they all said no. What's the response? Keep inviting. You keep inviting, keep inviting. But part of the reason we get no's or we run out of people is because of this issue. The people we were supposed to invite, verse 10, we were supposed to invite both the good and the bad. Now, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this going in your mind, but you think, I need to invite someone to church. How about that guy? I'm not sure about that guy. I'm pretty sure they'll say no. So I'm not going to, that's a bad situation. I'm not going to ask them. But this parable is telling us, no. Don't rule that out. Just ask, even if it's a bad, but if I invite that person, I don't think we're their style. I don't think that they'll like what we have. You know, they have kids, and I don't know if they'll like our kids' ministry, or they like certain type of music, and I don't know if we do that kind of music, or they like a certain type of pastor, and I don't know, maybe they want a bigger church, smaller church, or maybe they're a young adult, and I don't know if we have enough young adults that will make them feel welcome here, and so I'm not going to invite them. That's a bad scenario. But this parable is saying invite them whether good or bad. Just let them decide if they want to stick around. Don't you decide for them. And we do that. We screen all these people, and then you know what ends up happening? We never invite anybody. Because we find a reason to rule everybody out. And John actually was just sharing with me the other day that some of the people he's approached door to door, when he initially, maybe it was someone else, he didn't say this. he said he would walk up to some neighbor, said in his mind, he was thinking, that guy looks intimidating and scary, and I'm pretty sure that guy is not going to want to have any interest in this whatsoever. And he was sharing that sometimes it's the people that he thought would not be interested at all were the ones that ended up being interested. And the people that he thought, surely they'll be interested, were the people that were not interested. And so don't judge a book by its cover, right? Only we're supposed to think about a person's heart, not by the outside appearance. And so don't rule people out. Just ask everybody. Even if, I don't know what you might think would be problematic. Maybe they have tattoos all over themselves. Maybe they're just swearing all the time. Maybe they're drinking. Maybe they're crazy, whatever. You know, I still remember the day that Dan Hayden went up the hill here and witnessed to some guy that was walking, stumbling down the road drunk, and he brought him in here, and he was still drunk during the service, and then he decided to have a conversation with me throughout the message because he was a little, you know, off. But that's, I would rather have you bring in a bunch of drunk people in here and we try to minister to them than for us to feel like, all right, I invited the people I felt comfortable with them being here. This isn't just like your party at home where you're just having friends over that you feel comfortable with. This is a mission, and we want to reach more people. And so to do that, we have to stop ruling people out and invite everybody. But also, we have to keep in mind, verse 10, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. God's desire is for this room to be filled next week. Now, I don't know if it'll happen, because sometimes you invite and they don't come. But our goal, like I said before, this shouldn't just be in my head. This should be in all of our heads. Monday morning when we wake up, we should be thinking, church is coming on Sunday. How do I get someone else there? How do I get more people into that room? It's not just my responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. But some of the reasons why we fail at this is because of what happens in verses 11 to 14. There's an interesting, odd actually story that happens here, that if you don't know how to read parables, it'll lead you asking some of the wrong questions. Verse 11. And I want to remind you, this is the wedding feast, so the idea is this is heaven. This isn't really a church service where we're landing on. This is heaven where we're landing. And then this is what's said, verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So this is the thing that's puzzling about the story. We're in heaven in this picture. And somehow someone got past the judgment seat, skated into heaven when they weren't supposed to be there. Now that seems weird, right? That seems like that shouldn't happen, right? But if you're reading a parable, you need to understand that the way a parable should be read is, what is the point of the story? What is the main point? And not get hung up on the details. Otherwise, the eschatology, the end times part of this will be wacky. But I want to think about what was actually the point. The point is, I need to bring people to this kingdom. And where do I know that I land in heaven, but where do people make the choice on whether or not they go into this kingdom? Do they make it in heaven? Do they get in heaven and they say, "Oh, now I realize this is real and I want to go in"? They make it in this life, right? That's where the invitation is accepted and received. And so this story is trying to paint that picture of we're going out, we're given an invitation, and people are going to say yes or no. And some people are going to say yes to your invitation to church, and they'll show up, and they'll get involved, and they might keep attending, and they might be present, and they might even get involved in something. But did you know that you can attend church every single Sunday, and you can even say some prayers and get involved in a ministry team, but never actually be in a right relationship with the Lord? Never actually learn how to follow the Lord. And so we need to realize that, because this is part of what happens, is we get distracted when we start focusing on bringing more people in. We forget that, because people get concerned when we start to realize there's not that many people here. Where'd all the people go? And then we start to realize we're lacking people, and we need to do something about that. But nobody thinks anything's wrong if the place is packed all the time. If this room, if we had 100 people in our services every single week, and there was energy, and there was life, and there was new people that were added, we wouldn't be thinking, we got to fix this church. But we also wouldn't be thinking, are these people right with the Lord? Are they learning how to pray? Are they getting discipled? Are they actually growing in their faith? And many churches stop growing as far as what they're supposed to be doing because they grew numerically, and then they thought that was the goal. And the goal isn't just to get more people in this room. Because I don't know if you know this, just because they walk in this room doesn't mean they're going to heaven. We need to not only get more people in this room, but we need to help them grow. We need to help them to learn how to be disciples of Christ. And that's where we're going to go to Colossians 1. How do I help a person grow in their faith? And Paul's going to say something that seems confusing until you understand what he means by it. Verse 24 of Colossians 1. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up," listen to this, "what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." What is Christ's afflictions? Jesus gave himself up on the cross, sacrificed himself, so that the church, so that we would be saved. And so what is Paul saying when he's saying what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? How can anything be lacking in what Jesus did on that cross? Well, before you get alarmed, let's continue. Verse 25. So in that context, I'm going to make it what's lacking for Christ's sufferings. Verse 25, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints." So he's saying, I need to make up for what's lacking in Christ's sacrifice. And how do I do that? I need to go and do the gospel mission. Now, it sounds alarming at first, because are we saying that Christ's sacrifice is not sufficient? And the answer is no and yes. Depends on the question. So if I ask a question, did Jesus do enough on that cross to be able to give me the opportunity to get saved? Yes. That was sufficient, right? He did everything that was necessary to afford me the opportunity to get saved. However, when Jesus got sacrificed on the cross, did everybody get saved? Did everybody come to know Christ? Did everybody receive him? No. But that's what he died for, right? And so if there are still people out there that have not come to a right relationship with Christ, then his sacrifice has still not achieved what he was actually aiming for and hoping for. He did not wish that any would perish, right? So then what is the response to that? If what he died for was for them to be saved and they're not saved yet, what should I go do? I should make sure I honor his sacrifice by trying to get as many people as I possibly can into this kingdom. For me to not do that would be to disrespect his sacrifice, because he died so that they would be able to be brought in. And so when I realize why he died, that should compel me to go out there and try to bring as many people as I possibly can, first into the building and then to be discipled. So how do we disciple them? Verse 27. And I will read verse 27 as soon as my computer goes there. There we go. All right, verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches. When you think riches, how much money do you think? If you think about money, you think lots of money. Or maybe better put, if you think that cake was really rich, what do you think? It wasn't that there was a lot of it, but it was really heavy, dense, very sweet, chocolate that was really rich. It was very sweet. There was a deepness to it. And so when I want to know how to help other people grow, I need to know the mysteries that are revealed to me in his word. I need to get in deep into his scripture and into his word and understand it. And some people don't know how to develop others because they're very shallow in their knowledge of scripture. They just read it casually. They don't know much about it. And so if I want to help other people grow, I need to get deep into the theology that is there in the scripture. And then verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone complete in Christ. You'll have to forgive me. I'm going to use some of this on my phone because my computer's saying you have to memorize your whole sermon or otherwise you cannot deliver this. And contrary to popular belief, I do not memorize the entire sermon. I memorize a lot of it. And of course, my phone is not going to give me the outline, right? So we're going to see how this goes. Oh, I'm in the wrong thing. That's why. I appreciate your patience. All right. And thanks for whoever's providing the background music for us. It's like hold music. All right, we proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone. So who's the goal to reach? Everybody, right? So you don't just like invite one person to church and I got one person to church this year and now I'm satisfied. No, I want to try to get everybody into this. And the way I'm going to do it, verse 28 again, teaching everyone with all wisdom. I want to make sure that I'm making wise moves when I do it. Because have you ever seen someone invite someone to church or witness to someone and do it in a very poor way? You need to come to my church or you're going to hell if you don't come this Sunday. Probably not the best approach to that, or someone's real nasty to people and then they try to invite them to church. And so I have to make sure that I'm using wisdom in what I'm doing. Also, I need to realize that the goal is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal isn't to make sure we get everybody to a church service. The goal isn't to make sure we get everybody into a ministry. The goal is to get everybody to be mature in Christ. That's why I've sent John after some of you guys, right? That's why I've sent Cindy and others after some of you guys. Not because we didn't think you were mature, but is anybody fully what you're supposed to be yet? So we need to, everybody in this room, look around, everybody in this room, it is our responsibility to try to help everybody in this room become fully mature and complete in Christ. But how do I do that? Verse 29, for this I toil. So does that mean that I just like try a little bit? Right, I need to work hard at this. That means you're going to at times try to get somebody to read their Bible and they're not going to do it. And you're going to try, and they're going to say, yes, I'm going to do it. And then you check in with them, did I do it? No. And you just can't get them forward, or you try to get them to pray, or you try to get them to understand things, and they just don't seem to understand, and you're going to want to give up. But the ones that are going to succeed at the mission are the ones that keep working hard at bringing people into the kingdom. Well, I already have a job, right? Why do I need to do this for my job? This is your real job. This is the whole purpose. God didn't put you in this world to be a data entry person. God didn't put you, your eternal design isn't centered around you serving food or helping people medically. Your eternal design is to help people be brought into the kingdom. And I have to work at that. Also, it says struggling. There's struggle in this? You mean this is going to be difficult? People are going to be mad at me sometimes? People are going to be confused? Yes, that is going to happen sometimes. People are going to be difficult. I don't know if you realize this, but there are people out there that are difficult to work with, and they're going to get mad at you. Have you ever had anybody mad at you before? Have you ever done the right thing? You tried to help, and the person got mad at you? People are going to be mad at you, and you're going to think, I didn't sign up for this. You know, I don't want to have to deal with that. But I'm glad that Jesus didn't say that. I'm glad that Paul didn't say that. Our mission involves struggling, but struggling how? With all his energy that powerfully works within me. I need to rely on the Holy Spirit to enable me to do this. Some of the reasons why people can't minister to others is, when was the last time you experienced the Holy Spirit present in your life, speaking to you, challenging you, delivering you, feeling the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you? And sometimes we don't have anything to testify to because we're not experiencing that. And you know what? You know what Jesus says all you need to do to be able to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life? What does he say? How much more does the Father want to give of the Holy Spirit to those who what? Who ask. All they need to do is just every day be asking, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Change me. Transform me. Enable me to do this. Give me wisdom. Give me boldness. If you're scared, ask him to give you boldness. If you're foolish, ask him to give you wisdom. But ask him to be at work in your life, because you're asking for what he wants. If you're saying, Lord, give me the power of the Holy Spirit so that I can reach other people, he will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's one struggle that happens when we try to bring more people in, is we might get distracted with the reality that we're supposed to help them grow in their faith. But the other distraction that happens, and it's happening to numerous churches around the country, is that we forget that he's called us to stay faithful to the Word of God. That we might be tempted, in order to try to get someone into the building, we might tell them things they want to hear in order to try to get them into the building. Or to try to get them to stay, we might be tempted to tell them the things that they want to hear instead of, because you might say, I'm going to get them here and say, you know what, you don't need to ever help with anything. You just sit down and take it easy. They don't ever want you to help with anything, all right? And they don't ever need you to talk to anybody. You just can get here 5 minutes after the service starts and then leave as soon as it's over and never have, they don't ever want you to connect with other people. We're telling them the wrong things if we're doing that. Because how are they going to mature in Christ? How are they going to fulfill God's design for them if we tell them, just take it easy and we'll take care of you? But it's tempting, right? Because we don't want to scare them away. And I've had that before. I've literally had people that I've scared away by preaching about our need to be evangelists and reaching out to others. I've had people just abruptly just say, I'm out of here. I can't do that. And I could have said, I should just never preach about evangelism again so that I don't scare anybody away. But that's not what we're called to do. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Why does he mention this? You are going to stand before God at the judgment, and what's he going to hold you accountable to? How many people you got to church? You're going to stand before God at the judgment. What's he going to hold you accountable to? How many people you invited? Maybe to some extent, but not. That's not really the focus. What's he going to hold you accountable to? Did you preach the word? Were you faithful to the principles and teachings of the word of God? And look what he says to do with the word. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I need to believe in biblical truth, and I need to communicate biblical truth to other people. I can't communicate it if I don't know what it is, right? So I need to know it, I need to believe it, and I need to communicate it to others. And then verse 3 and 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You have people that you care about that are living lifestyles that are counter to the Word of God. And it's going to be tempting to tell them that God's fine with that. Now, you don't need to call out everybody's sin all the time. You know, so you don't have to start out every conversation with, here's my list of things that I have a problem with and God has a problem. You don't need to do that. But you certainly do not need to say, God's okay with that. He's okay with you staying that way. But it's tempting to do that because we want them to still love us. We will still want to have a good relationship with them. We want them to come. How are they ever going to come to church if we tell them that what they're doing is wrong? But how are we going to ever get them to actually get into a right relationship with Christ if we say, just keep staying the same way that you are? There is literally a church in Florida that has a cross-dressing trans man that is leading and preaching and leading their services as a pastor. Now, I don't mean to pick on any particular sin, but there are churches out there that are embracing numerous unbiblical lifestyles, and the reason for that is because they want to be able to accept everybody. But listen, if you tell somebody, listen, I know you have cancer and the doctor is going to try to give you chemo or radiation, but I'm going to tell you, stay away from that doctor and don't let him treat you for your cancer, are you really helping? Are you really providing the kind of acceptance that that person needs? If you know that there's someone that penicillin was one of the most biggest discoveries in medicine, if you know someone who has a sickness that penicillin will heal, and you tell them, listen, I don't want you to feel guilty about your life. I just want to be there for you. So if you don't want to take this medicine, don't take this medicine. Are you really providing them the kind of acceptance that they need? And so we need to think about when we're communicating to others, I'm trying to love them, but what am I trying to love them to? Am I loving them all the way to their deathbed, all the way to eternal suffering? Or am I loving them into the kingdom of God? And so what do I do? Verse 5. Have you ever not known what to do? Have you ever like, all right, I want to witness, but I don't know what to say to this person. Or I want to serve, but I don't know what to do. Or I tried different things and I kept failing. Do you know what you always do? Come back to verse 5. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. If you fail, the one thing you should do is make sure that you're thinking straight still. And how do you do that? You know the Word of God, and you know what's true, and I just keep seeing the world through the biblical lens, and I also need to make sure that I endure suffering. So what does that mean? That if I get a no, if I get rejected, I keep pushing forward. But our flesh is going to say, just give up, quit on it. But we need to decide, all right, I'm just going to keep going. But the church is struggling financially this year, so what's the answer? Give up? No, keep going. And do what? Do evangelism and do the ministry. I need to keep serving in ministry and I keep doing evangelism. Verse 6. For I am being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do you know what Paul is describing here, what he anticipates happening? He's planning his retirement party. But not like you might imagine. He's not actually reaching Social Security age and he's going to stop working. What he's describing is he believes he's about to be executed. And he's saying, because I'm about to die, I'm done doing my ministry. And so do you know when you stop doing ministry? When you die. Well, but I'm old and I have a bum knee and, you know, I keep forgetting things all the time. And so I don't know if I should just stop doing stuff. No, Paul's attitude was to have a till death attitude. And so when you think, when do I stop inviting people to church? When do I stop trying to build the kingdom of God? When you die. Pastor Jeff Leake, do you know when he was done with ministry? Last night. He preached all the way till his death. And so when do we stop? When we die. But I'm not getting anywhere. Well, just keep doing what God is telling you to do. And the biggest reason is why, verse 8. And he's just saying, after I've done all this, this is the result, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who has loved his appearing. Why does Paul get rewarded? Because he was faithful to do the mission that God called him to do. Your eternal reward is directly linked to your faithfulness to that mission. If I'm not doing the mission, there's no reward. I have to be completely surrendered to this mission. So my question for you is, Why did you give up on it? If you gave up on it, why did you give up on inviting? Why did you give up on trying to bring people into the kingdom? Will you stand with me? And Joe, Sean, will you come and prepare to lead us? You have a family member that you've tried to lead to Christ, and you stopped at some point. You've tried in the past to do witnessing, and then you stopped at some point. You tried in the past to minister to other people, to help people grow in their faith. You tried to grow in your faith, and at some point you stopped. Why did you stop? What was it that got in the way? Because listen, I can believe with all my heart that Jesus is going to build the church. But if I don't do the mission, nothing's going to happen. Because he put it in my hands. He left it to us. He gave the great commission not to himself, but to who? To the disciples. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. I can give all I want. I can support all I want. But if I don't do the mission, if I'm not out there seeking to bring more people in, and listen, if you're not sure how to start, we have our leaders that are doing door-to-door throughout this year. If you want to jump on with one of them, they'd be glad to have you join them. John does it. Cindy does it. Habiba does it. I do it. Kim is doing it with Jamie. You can jump in with any of them. They'd be glad. Donovan would be glad to have you. But how do we build this church? We have to actually do something about it. And so if you're thinking about it, do you even care that there's not additions being added to this church? Do you care that there's people out there in this neighborhood that don't know Christ, that are going to suffer for all eternity? Do you care that there's people in your neighborhood that don't know Christ? If you do, what are you doing about it? Are you building a relationship with them? Are you talking with them? And why not? What got in the way? Did you fail? Is it failure? Is that what got in the way? Are you distracted with other things? Have you focused on programs, or are you focused on just love without biblical truth? What is it that has distracted you from doing the mission? Is it fear? Are you afraid? What is it? You don't know what to do? You're confused? What is it? Because we won't get there if we don't just start. I don't know if you've ever had someone that was trying to learn how to drive and they thought they could do it by not ever driving. You can't do it. You have to start at some point. And you might, in your first conversation, fumble all the way through it. But do it, because God will judge you for your faithfulness to do the mission more than he will how elegant you were speaking, how wise you were, and the wisdom that you dispensed. What he wants us to do is to be faithful to the mission. And I'm waiting for it to happen. I'm convinced that if more of us in this room decide we're going to actually do the mission actively, this room will be filled. Without question, I'm absolutely confident that if we keep asking, this room will be filled. But we have to keep asking. And so if you need to maybe repent of some things, or if maybe you just need to rely on the Holy Spirit and ask him to be at work in your life, maybe you're the person who's not been experiencing the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with witnessing. You just realize, when was the last time I felt his touch? When was the last time I felt the anointing power fall upon me? And what does Jesus say? To have the Holy Spirit, all you have to do is ask. So here's your opportunity. So as the worship team leads us, will you come and seek him this morning? If you would, heads bowed and eyes closed, I wanted to pray for some of you. There's something else I wanted to say that I'll get to. I just felt a check in my spirit. Heads bowed and eyes closed. It is true that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it is true that Jesus said that whatever we ask in his name, believing, we will receive. So just, I have a sense that it's just off to the side, but that there's someone or maybe a few people that there's something that you used to believe for in your life. I don't know what it is exactly, but you stop believing for it. And the Lord wants you to keep believing in him and keep trusting in him that that thing, whatever that is, he's got it handled. He's with you and he will guide you through every bit of whatever that thing is. And so if that's you this morning, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You need his assurance and comfort because you're struggling with doubt. You're struggling with being insecure. You stop believing for whatever that is. Maybe you didn't stop believing in the Lord, but you just stopped believing for that thing. And you want the Lord to revive your faith with that. And so no one looking around, if that's you, would you lift your hand and say, that's me. Okay, good, good, a few hands, good, good. Lord Jesus, you see these hands. And I ask that you would restore hope back into their hearts. That you would give them the energy, Lord, as we read about in Colossians, that you would give them the energy from the Holy Spirit to be able to keep going, to keep believing, that they would know that even if they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they don't need to fear because you are with them. So Lord, strengthen them right now. Let them feel the touch of your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. Reveal yourself to them. Give them your goodness and take care of whatever that thing is, Lord. Take care of it. And whatever your timetable is, help them to have the ability to trust you. No matter what highs or lows or struggles they face or hardships, give them that sustaining power. And Lord, we ask you would just continue to be at work in our lives. I often think of that statement that Paul said, I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not driven to despair. What I desperately want every one of you to know, and sometimes I don't know exactly how to convey it to you, and that is if you truly have the heart of God, if you're truly connected with him, there's a power that is available to you in every hardship you face. And if I were to describe for you, and sometimes I've given you some, the things I've gone through in my past, the things I am aware of that my children have gone through, still going through, the burdens that I bear with some of you sometimes, and knowing what you're going through and dealing with, they're heavy. There's hardships, but I've never felt forsaken, though. I've never felt without help. And every time I've asked him, I've felt the power and presence of the Holy Spirit show up. And there have been numerous times, and today's one of them, where I'm preaching and I'm wondering, you know, what's even happening right now? And then on days when I think nobody's going to come forward for an altar call because this seems like it's not going well, then multiple people come. Because the Lord is faithful to be at work even if we fumble through something. And even in my time here, it's been a struggle because when I came, this church was struggling. And then we seen the Lord do a few things and it was great. Then COVID hit and then we struggled some more. And then we got some things pieced together and then we would struggle some more. And it's hard to struggle. But I can't tell you, because there's been numerous times that I've felt kind of like Elijah when he climbed into a cave and said, woe is me, I'm the only one. But over this past year, you know what has really, really blessed me? The Lord gave me something that I really needed. As I began to do door-to-door, and there were times I'm walking door to door, I'm inviting, I'm talking to people, and I'm getting those promises. I'll be there this Sunday, I'll be there this Sunday. I'm all excited, and I'm looking around, and they don't come. And I'm wondering, why am I doing this? And I've talked to other pastors and said, I'm doing door to door? That's so outdated. No one ever does that anymore. And I just felt deflated at times. But right now, at this moment, now a couple of them went off to do some kind of ministry and stuff, but there are four people in this room, or were in this room a moment ago, that came to this church because of door-to-door. Four people in this room. Lamont, Betty, Kim and Jamie, all after like a year plus of doing door-to-door, all of a sudden surfaced. And I know some of them, you know, are here more often or not. And I had prayed and prayed and prayed for someone to respond and jump in full steam. And within a few months, Jamie's here and she's involved in a ministry team. She's just constantly saying, I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. And that's like music to the ears of a pastor's heart. Someone say, I just want to please God and do whatever he wants. And God gave me a gift with you for. And I want you to know that you can experience God's work in your life and you can make a difference in other people's lives. Whether you're shy, timid, whatever, you have the same Holy Spirit that I have. And there is hope that this world needs. Maybe you need hope. And it's available in Christ. And I want so desperately for people to have it. I don't want you to go door to door because I want to be able to tell other pastors I have a bigger church. In fact, I meet with two other pastors. And our church is the largest church out of the four churches, actually. Our church is the largest. Okay, so there are other pastors that are in churches that are struggling more so than we are. But that's not my goal. I want people to know the goodness of God. I want you to know that. I want you to know not only how to just say prayers and say requests to God, I want you to know how to pray in a way that it alters your perspective and your mindset when you pray. I want you to experience that. And so that's why we do Wednesday night. That's why we do Sundays. That's why we have people that coach, because I want you to experience the depths and the riches that God has for you. I want you to have what I have. Now, sometimes what I have is a burden because people are crazy to work with, right? But Jesus says, take my yoke and my burden upon you because it's easy and light. And it's not that it's not a very tall challenge, but it's that it's easy because you have the Holy Spirit there empowering you to do it. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit. He is the one who spoke the world into existence. I mean, he's the one that if he wanted to, he can say, snow be gone. And you go outside and it's all sunny and warm outside. He has that ability to do that. And so if he's with me, I should never be afraid. That's his assurance. I am with you always. Don't you want to give that gift to somebody else? Why would you just want it for ourselves? And so ask everybody. But they might say no, but they look crazy. They might drive pastor crazy if they come. Okay, invite them anyway. I could deal with the crazy, right? Bring them anyway. But invite your neighbors, invite everybody, and just let the Lord do his work. Do you trust him? Let him do his work. Let him work through us and whatever we aim to do. But trust him and invite every way. Go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that. Help us when we're not on our screens, when all the noise is settled, when we're not surrounded with people, when our bodies ache, when we're all alone. Help us to remember this one thing. You came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's your heart. Help us to have that same heartbeat, Lord. Help us to have it when we struggle. Help us to have it when we have hardships. Help us to have it when we fail. Help us to have it in the face of rejection. Help us to have it when we're confused. Help us to have it when we're disunified. Help us to have it in any circumstance. But help us, Lord, no matter what's going on, until we die, help us to live for the gospel mission. And we ask that you would help us to be effective in that, Lord. Give us the ability to bring people to Christ. We ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Man, thank you so much for being here today. Love you guys. And oh, and food is on the way. It's just a little delayed, so just hang tight, and there'll be pizza in the back room momentarily. But again, thank you for being here. Love you guys. God bless you.